Our reading today comes from Joshua chapter 23, 1 to the end, and it's in the Church Bibles on page 197. Joshua's charge to Israel's leaders. A long time afterwards, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old, well advanced in years, Joshua surrounded Israel, its elders and heads, its judges, officers, and said to them, "I am now old, well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of sight. And you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep to all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand or to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, to make mention of the names of their God, or swear by them, to serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. As for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to fight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap to you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed for all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass, not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you."
Thank you, Sue. Thank you, Kathy. Do leave your Bibles open to Joshua 23. Let me open us now in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us now as we turn to your word to listen to what you want to teach us. And so please soften our hearts so that we're receptive to the grace that you have to give us. And help us today to see Christ in the pages of Scripture. Amen. Well, if you knew that you, very soon your life was going to come to an end, who would you make a priority to speak to? And what would you say to them? I'm sure that for many of us, we go out of our way to be with loved ones. And my guess is that many of us would be a bit more intentional about the words that we chose during that time. I know for me, I think the first thing I do is I tell Emma I love her and then tell her all the passwords to the bank accounts, you know, so that she knows where all that stuff is. I probably impart words of wisdom to each of my children, maybe a message for each of them to have on those important moments of their lives. I probably want to speak to church, you know, maybe preach one last sermon from the Bible. It's worth considering. If you had a final address, who would you speak to and what would you say? Well, as we think about those questions, we come to the final chapters of the book of Joshua, where Joshua, the leader of Israel, was near the end of his life, and he chose to speak to all of the people to encourage them to remain faithful to the Lord. That was his final message: remain faithful to the Lord. Specifically, in chapter 23, Joshua addresses the people of Israel, reminding them in verses 1 to 5 that God has and will keep his promises, instructing them in verses 6 to 11 to cling to the Lord, and warning them in verses 12 to 16 that if they failed to be faithful, that they would face the consequences that come from turning away from the Lord. So let's start by taking a look at Joshua's final address, starting at verse 1, which says this: "A long time afterwards, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all of their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all of Israel's, its elders and heads, its judges and its officers, and said to them, 'I am now old and well advanced in years, and you've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you.'" Our passage opens many years after the conquest of the Promised Land, with the days of battle against the Canaanites, but a memory, and Israel has enjoyed considerable time of rest in the land, enjoying being blessed under God's rule and in God's presence, and enjoying the faithfulness of the Promised Land and the fruitfulness of the Promised Land, all that it had to offer. And we're told in verses 1 and verse 14 that Joshua was near the end of his life. And so he called together all of Israel and the elders and the leaders of the community to share with them final words. And I would imagine that this final speech from Joshua was a reverent moment in the life of Israel. It'd be like listening to the last great speech of Winston Churchill in the House of Commons, right before he retired. You know, it marked the end of an era. And so you can imagine that Joshua had given this message a lot of thought and prayer. And the first thing that he says to Israel is that God has and will keep all of his promises. So in verses 3 and 4, Joshua reminds them that of all that the Lord has done for them, fighting for them against their enemies and securing for them the land of their inheritance. And then in verse 5, Joshua assures Israel that God will continue to keep his promises, that God will continue to drive out the nations, that Israel's boundaries would continue to expand. Joshua makes it clear that God has and will keep all of his promises. And sure enough, if we fast forward in the history of Israel, we can see that God continued to bless his people, and that under the wise leadership of judges and eventually kings like David and Solomon, Israel continued to flourish in the land and to vanquish their foes. And this is because God keeps his promises. God is always faithful. He always does what he says he's going to do. God delivers on his covenant promises. Israel enjoyed victory over her enemies and security in the blessing of the Promised Land. And this was all down to God's activity and his grace. And this, of course, points us to Christ, because the culmination of God's commitment to his people came with the sending of his Son to us. For, of course, Jesus is our great victor. He defeated Satan, sin, and death. He reconciled us to God, and he secured for us eternal salvation. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus is the yes and the amen to every single one of God's promises. So every promise that God gives us, Jesus is the yes to those promises. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises of blessing. And if you are a work-weary soul, one who has tried and failed to meet God's standard, this has to be the best of news. Because our blessed status with God is not rooted in what we do, but in what Christ has done for us. I don't have to earn my way with God. There are no performance reviews that determine whether I'm in or out because Christ has secured my status with God forever. He is our very, very sure hope. He is the yes and the amen to all of God's promises. And in Christ, we can have great confidence that the Lord is with us. He does care. He does respond to our needs. And he is always faithful. And we have ample evidence of this. Let me just give you one example. Hey, Dean, can we drop me just a hair because I've got a bit of kind of echo here. Just one example of God's faithfulness. This actually came from last week. Last Wednesday, at our members' meeting, we prayerfully considered the vision of our church for the next 2 years. And we look back over 5 years of really quite faithfulness in the Lord in terms of the way that he's been kind to us here as a family. But as part of the discussion that we had on Wednesday, a decision had to be made about how we spend a significant amount of money to support the ministries of our church. And that decision was actually dependent on a planning request that we submitted to the government weeks ago. And so as we were making the decision, I was saying to the church, I said, okay, we're going to make a decision. Do we do this or do we not do this? By the way, if we do this, we may get shut down anyways because we haven't had a response yet. And so we need to prepare ourselves for that. And so that night we committed the decision and the situation to the Lord. We said, Lord, if this is your will, clear the way. You know, if this is your will, if we're making the right decision here, intervene on our behalf. Let us know really clearly this is the right way to go, if this is your will, that you'd clear the way and make a way forward for us. And we prayed about that, and that's how we ended the evening. Well, the next morning, 9 a.m., I had an email from the civil servant who was in charge of the work that we've been doing, saying that the way had been cleared. Literally, we prayed, and less than 12 hours later, that prayer was definitively and faithfully answered. And by the way, that's not the first time that's happened in the life of this church, in the life of any faithful church. Now sometimes we pray, and God says, wait. Hold off, wait. Sometimes we pray and God says no because he knows better than we do. But one thing is for sure, we can be confident that in Christ, the Lord is with us. He does care for us. He does respond to our needs. And he is always faithful. And therefore, we ought to unreservedly put our hope in Jesus, trusting that God keeps every single one of his promises. And on those occasions, when we're tempted to doubt this truth, when the circumstances of life convince us that we're not particularly blessed, or maybe that God isn't responsive to our prayers, or maybe that God isn't able, maybe willing to help us, we need to remind ourselves of how faithful God has been in the past and how he keeps every single one of his promises. In faithfulness to his covenant promises, God raised up a people of his own. He redeemed them from slavery, and he delivered Israel into the promised land of blessing and rest. And in faithfulness to his covenant promises, God ordained that through Israel, his people, he would send a Savior King, his own son, who would fight and die for us, who would rise to victory, and who would make a way for us to enjoy all of the blessings of God. And right now, Christ is reigning in heaven and is present with us through the power of the Holy Spirit and is more attentive to every aspect of our lives than we could ever possibly imagine. So last night, all of you slept for an indeterminate number of hours, maybe 5 to 8 hours a night. Guess what you did while you guess what Christ did while you slept? He interceded on your behalf. He was sovereignly working out your life. And he is fully and utterly committed to carrying on to completion the good work that he's begun in you. Because God keeps his promises. In verses 1 to 5, Joshua reminded Israel that God has and will keep all of his promises. And as we continue in chapter 23, Joshua urged Israel to respond to God's grace with obedience. Let's read together, starting at verse 6, which says this. Therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in this book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you've done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000 since the Lord is your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. It seems fitting that Joshua's final instructions to the people of Israel was a command for them to be very strong in keeping faith with the Lord, given the fact that the Lord commanded Joshua many years earlier to be strong and courageous in leading the people. So Joshua is commanded to be strong and courageous, and now as he departs from this world, he commands the people to be strong in the way that they keep to the Lord. And it's also critical to note that Joshua's call for Israel to be faithful comes in response to God's faithfulness to his promises. In verses 1 to 5, Joshua reminded Israel of how faithful God had been to his promises. And then in verse 6, he begins with the word therefore. That therefore is really important. It's critical. It shows us a causal order, doesn't it? God has been faithful to you. Therefore, do this. Indicating that the command to be obedient is a response to God's grace and not the cause of God's grace. And this is a helpful reminder to us that our good works, our obedience to God, our allegiance to God are the fruit of God's grace in our lives and not the root of our salvation. We're not saved because of our good works, but rather we're saved for good works. We're faithful to God in response to his gracious faithfulness to us. And similarly, here, Israel was commanded to respond to God's gracious faithfulness by being faithful to the Lord, by remaining true to his word, by being unwavering in their commitment to him, and by not mixing with the nations around them who served false gods. Because, see, the danger was that if Israel flirted with the world, if they engaged with idol worshipers, that they might fall prey to worshiping idols themselves. And so God commanded them to cling to him and not cling to the world, to cling to him and not get mixed up in worldly and idolatrous pursuits in the nations. And I think this is a helpful reminder to us, too. Having been saved by Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, we're called to cling to him in response to all that he's done for us. And part of being faithful to God is being willing to obey his words. I mean, this is just one of the most radical things you can do, is just go about your life, whatever it is you do, and just go, I'm going to take this book and I'm going to sit under it. I'm going to listen to God's word. And so rather than trying to conform the Bible to my life, I'm going to conform my life to God's word. I'm going to sit under it. I'm going to obey God. And Israel was called to remain committed to God without wavering, just sticking to that commitment. And also, we're called to do that. And we're called to be careful about who and what we mix with. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to engage in every aspect of life. And Christians consistently have done that throughout time. In every area of life, we're engaging. You know, be it government, arts, whatever it is, we're engaging in all of those things. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And I think this is something that we do need to be careful with. Because, you know, if we spend 2 hours a night feasting on everything that the world has to offer us on Channel 4 or on YouTube or on Facebook and on Instagram, but only nibble a few morsels of God's word in the day, we have to ask ourselves, over time, will our worldview be shaped by God's word or by the world around us? I think that we're kidding ourselves if we underestimate the powerful ability of the world to influence our minds, to lure us into worshiping idols like wealth and sex and money and power. And therefore, I think that we would be wise to carefully monitor our media diet. What are we watching? What are we reading? This is something my wife Emma has been really helpful for me on. She says, before you watch something or read something, go online and look it up. What are the major themes? What are the things that are involved in it? And then make the decision before you get stuck into it. And that's been really helpful in making decisions about what we watch, what we read. Because in the same way that I make sure I eat veggies and I steer away from junk food, I need to think about my media consumption and its effects on my spiritual well-being. But it's not just that. You know, like for those of us who are single, you know, a lot of us who are single want companionship, don't we? We want a relationship. I know that's the case because many of you will tell me that. Some of you are quite happy not to have companionship, but there's a number of us who do. But if we decide that companionship with a husband or a wife trumps all things, and we decide to date or even marry someone who doesn't love Jesus, I think that we need to think critically about how that decision will impact our love for Jesus. And I think we're kidding ourselves if we think that being unequally tied to someone who's in a different place than where we are spiritually won't drag us down in our own faith. That's why God instructs us in 1 Corinthians to avoid being tied to those who don't love Jesus. Marriage is about as tied as you can get. And sometimes, being faithful to God and being unwilling to waver from Him and being willing to stand out from the crowd will come at a real cost. I don't want to lie to you and say it won't. Sometimes it comes at a real cost. Let me give you an example. This is Leah Church. She grew up watching University of North Carolina basketball her whole life. And if you don't know anything about college basketball in America, it's a bit of a god. Okay, everybody watches March Madness. And University of North Carolina basketball is about as good as you can get. Okay? And she grew up watching UNC basketball her whole life, and her dream was to play for the UNC women's basketball team on the same court that Michael Jordan began his legendary career. This is where Michael Jordan started it all, number 23, at UNC. And her dream became a reality through hard work, lots of prayer, the support of mom and dad, taking her to travel games all throughout her high school career. She got a full ride to UNC. She's good at basketball. And she started on the women's basketball team her freshman year. And it was a dream situation for the first 2 years of her time at UNC. Because she was in the game. And better than that, it was great for her spirituality because her coach at the time was a Christian and supported her faith. And so it was just this wonderful world that she was living in. But then, in her third year, her coach retired. And a new coaching staff came in, and they came in with a certain agenda, an agenda that was decidedly less open to Leah's Christian faith. Here are Leah's words. I started seeing that there were expectations for me to participate in the party lifestyle and condone things that didn't line up with my biblical beliefs. I chose not to drink, and I'm choosing to save myself for marriage. I said no to a lot of things. It was super lonely. I felt like sometimes I was being singled out for my beliefs, which led to degradation. My mom would tell me, light and darkness don't mix. It's not you they dislike, but Christ in you. I knew that, but it didn't make it any easier. When the coach came out with a list of causes that the team would support, I knew I wasn't going to be able to compromise and go against biblical principles. I decided, in light of eternity, that basketball wasn't worth it. Leah Church pulled away from top-level basketball in her final year at UNC, electively. She watched from the sidelines. If you're a competitor, you know how difficult that is. Now, don't worry. There is a happy ending. Leah graduated from UNC. She now is coaching basketball at a local high school, and she's having an impact on lots of people's lives. But when asked if she had advice for someone who might be struggling in a secular environment, she said this: the biggest thing is to be grounded in your faith before you go into that environment. It helps to purpose in your heart that you're going to be willing to stand when the going gets tough, because pressures are going to come. Before you go in, decide what matters, which is the word and your witness. Wise words from a young Christian. In verses 6 to 11, Joshua called Israel to be obedient to God and not be tempted by the world in light of all that God had done for them. Because obedience is the right response to God's grace. It's the only response to God's grace. It's not the cause of God's grace, but God does call us to respond to His work in our lives with obedient loyalty. And sometimes that means we do need to pull away from people or things that have the potential to pull us away from the Lord. And with that in mind, as we come to the end of Joshua's address to Israel, in verses 12 to 16, Joshua issues a warning to Israel that they need to remain faithful to God and His covenants in the future. So in verses 12 to 16, Joshua reminded Israel that they're bound to the Lord in a covenant. And he reminded them that God had not failed to keep one word of his promises to them. God had kept his end of the covenant. God keeps his promises. But Joshua also reminded them that that just as God was faithful in delivering covenant blessings, that God would stand true to his word, and he would inflict upon Israel covenant sanctions if Israel decided to break faith with God. So in the same way that a rogue nation today is sanctioned when they break international law, God, the Lord of the universe, will sanction his people if they break faith with him and abandon him for idols. If Israel decided to abandon God and pursue the idols of the nations around them, God would no longer bless their endeavors, as they'd come out of his blessing. They'd walked away. For just as sure as God was the source of Israel's blessing, driving out the nations and bringing rest to the land, the Lord would sanction his own people if they broke faith with him. And if Israel continued in their disobedience, they'd find themselves evicted from the promised land. In many ways, verses 12 to 16 are like the terms and conditions that you get with any big contract today. I remember when I bought our first house, it was in America, we bought it, you go to the lawyer's office, that's where you do it there, and they had a stack of papers about the size of a telephone book explaining my obligations to the mortgage company and the obligations the mortgage company had to me. You could summarize the whole thing with one sentence. If we didn't keep our end of the bargain, there would be sanctions, consequences, and potentially foreclosure and eviction. Well, in verses 12 to 16, they're like the T's and C's, the terms and conditions, outlining the consequences of Israel's defaulting on their commitment to God. And as we read verses 12 to 16, I think there's a few things that we can take from this. First, I think that we are fooling ourselves if we think that we can flirt with the world and with sin and with idolatry and not reap any negative consequences for those actions. Because look at the pattern of Joshua that Joshua describes in verses 12 to 13. In verse 12, it says that first the Israelites became enamored with their pagan neighbors, clinging to them and marrying them. And then it says that those relationships became a snare, a trap. They trapped them. And then it says eventually that these unholy attachments brought pain, like a whip in the side or a thorn in the eye. And that eventually it brought their destruction. And sadly, this progressive pattern becomes the playbook for Israel's disobedience. You know, first, Israel would envy and be attracted to the wealth and power of their nations. And then they become ensnared in worshiping those neighbors' idols and their gods. And tragically, the Bible tells us that those same nations that Israel was so enamored with, those are the nations that came in and ultimately took them over. And this is a warning for us. Not to flirt with worldly things, not to pursue idols, not to chase after sin. Because the idols of this world, they promise freedom and pleasure and power and security. They tempt us with those things. They lure us with those things. But the cost of abandoning God and turning to anything else is always enslavement and sorrow and sanction from God. Therefore, we ought to listen to Joshua's warning here. Make every effort to remain very strong in keeping faith with the Lord. And be committed to rejecting worldly temptations. Go, nope, not going down that road. But also, verses 12 to 16 are a challenge to us because the conditional nature of the covenant between God and his people Israel meant that Israel's blessed status was tied to her obedience, which would be fine if Israel remained obedient to God. Because God always keeps his promises, doesn't he? So we know God's side of the equation is always going to be sure. But the problem is that Israel's side of the equation is the question mark. The problem is that Israel and we don't keep our promises to God, do we? They and we are not faithful, not in the way that God is faithful. You see, being in covenant with God is the most secure and blessed condition a person could ever be in, provided that we maintain our faithfulness to the Lord. Because God is always faithful. We know he will always stand sure to his promises. But the catch is that being in covenant with God requires that we are faithful too. And see, so the problem wasn't with God. And it wasn't with the covenant that he had struck with Israel. It was with Israel. Israel's status with God was always at risk because they were not able to be consistently faithful. They were not able to be consistently covenant-keeping, which is why they and we need a faithful covenant keeper to represent us. And the good news is that Jesus is that covenant keeper. He kept all of God's law perfectly. He lived the absolute perfect life. Even his enemies say, we can't find anything wrong with this guy. It's perfect. His best friends concluded, he's God. He's perfect. Would your best friends say that about you? Doubt it. He lived the perfect life. He always kept faith with God. And at the cross, Jesus absorbed all the sanctions that we deserve on account of our sin, on account of breaking covenant with God. And when you put your faith in him, he becomes your representative head, representing you before God. And the good news is that when we put our faith in Christ, our status with God is forever secure. Because God, Christ is able to keep God's covenant perfectly, eternally. God required covenant fidelity from his covenant people. It was a standard that Israel couldn't keep. But Jesus is the new and better Israel, able to keep perfect faith with God. And when we put our faith in him, he takes the covenant curse we deserve, and he earns for us the blessed status of those who are in covenant with God. And so with this in mind, cling to Christ. Trust in his work accomplished on the cross rather than your own record of covenant breaking. Trust in his commitment to us, remembering that God always keeps his promises. And in response to his grace in our lives, run from sin and from idols and from the world into the graceful arms of the true God of salvation. Cling to Christ and not the world. As we close, as I said earlier, this is the penultimate week in our series in Joshua, and so it's fitting that we would reflect back on the whole of the account of God's dealings with Israel as they entered into the promised land. And that's what Joshua was doing as he neared the end of his life in this address. He was thinking back over all of his time and trying to impart words of wisdom to the people as they moved forward. And when we reflect back on this time of history, it reveals that God always keeps his promises time and time and again. He always kept his promises. And that in response to that, God calls his people to remain faithful to him. But ultimately, this time in history reveals to us our need for Christ. For Christ is the yes and the amen to all of God's promises. And so every hope we have in God fulfilling his promises to us comes through Christ. And we can trust that our status with God is secure because Jesus is the new and better Israel. He's the one truly faithful man of God. He's the one who kept God's covenants. And so we can respond to God's grace in our lives and what Christ has done for us by being faithful to him, by sticking to him, by clinging to him, and not the world. As we close, let's renew our faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that every promise of your word is true and finds its yes in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you that you shower us with grace and blessing, and we pray that you would be faithful, that we would be faithful to you, not wavering in our commitment, but wholly trusting and clinging to Christ, our covenant-keeping head, who secured our status with you forever.